I remember one particular Christmas, and it was the first year that Dan and I were in our house in Fairfax, Virginia. And we had just been able to purchase a new couch and love seat, and we rearranged the furniture. Dan brought home a Christmas tree. I had the evening all planned. You know, there was like soup in the crock pot. I was making hot chocolate on the stove. I put in my cassette tape of Christmas carols. Dan was going to make a fire in the fireplace, and we were going to decorate the tree. Now, I think at that point, we had not used the fireplace before. That might be an important thing in this story. So Dan is starting the fireplace, and we know he grew up in New England around fireplaces, so he knows how to start a fire. You just crack the door, the sliding glass patio door, just a little bit. Again, the carols are going, and this is just such a great evening, the two of us decorating our tree. And then all of a sudden, we hear a little bit of like clunk, clunk, and not realizing that the clunk was the flue shedding. And so the smoke from the fireplace started to like billow in. And so we quickly opened the door to let in, you know, to let out some of the air. But that probably, I don't know if that was the right thing to do or not, because then more smoke came. And we're trying to like put out the fire that was roaring. And how do you put out the fire? But the fire is now so you can't like reach your hand up and open the flue again. So I think maybe 2 days later when the insurance adjuster came, we had to have the whole downstairs painted. The new furniture that we just got had a white background that had turned to like a cream, no, more like a latte. So we had to have the furniture professionally cleaned and the carpets professionally cleaned. And you know, by that point, I didn't really much care about that tree. It could have gone out in the back deck. See, you know, we have expectations, don't we, that things are going to go a certain way. And when they don't, isn't that a bother? This turned out to be a much bigger bother. At first, we thought we could handle it ourselves, and then we realized, no, this is an insurance thing because, you know, the mantle was no longer white either. It wasn't pretty. And so to say that our evening was ruined, the whole evening, the whole night was ruined because every window in the house was open. Fans were going to try to blow the air out. The door to the garage was open. The garage doors were open. We were freezing but trying to breathe. Expectations, we all have them when it comes to this particular season. As somebody who's worked in the church as a counselor, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, I probably saw more people than any other season. Listen to some statistics. 88% of Americans feel stress while celebrating the holidays. And that's the period between Thanksgiving and then Christmas. 59% said that the Christmas holiday is the most chaotic time of the year. For most of us, it's because we're working with no margin. And then we add all this other stuff on our plate, and that creates a great deal of stress. 47% said they wish they could skip Christmas altogether. 69% said they experienced increased conflict in relationships. 61% said they stressed about the financial weight that came with buying gifts. Wow. This was not what God had in mind when he sent Jesus. It's almost as if the enemy is trying to usurp God's glory and cloud what the true meaning of Christmas is. Our expectations often do not reflect the realities that we face. I'm not sure there is such a thing as a Norman Rockwell Christmas. As a noun, expectation means a strong belief that something will happen or at least be the case in the future. As a verb, it means to look forward to a probable occurrence or or an appearance of, to consider likely or certain, to consider reasonable or due, to consider obligatory or required. We live every day with expectations, and not all expectations are bad. Sometimes they help us establish boundaries. Sometimes expectations help us to rise to the occasion. But how do we formulate our expectations? That will often determine if they're positive or negative in our lives. Well, first of all, we formulate them by what we know to be fact, what we know to be true. And that doesn't probably mean asking Siri or reading it on Facebook. What we believe to be true, what we think. Or what about what we've been told? Oh, that gets us into trouble sometimes. It's kind of like playing that game, telephone, in school, where the teacher whispers to the first kid, and then the first kid whispers to the second kid. Now, maybe some of you don't know this about me, but I'm half deaf. I could totally ruin that game. If someone whispers in the ear that I can't hear out of, I can make up anything. When we formulate our expectations just on what we think or what we've been told, chances are we're going to be in trouble. Or on what we assume. Unmet expectations are a source of frustration. My expectation is I'm going to go to the post office and be the first one in line and be greeted by someone who is so pleasant and will even perhaps give me a discount on a stamp. Unmet expectations are a source of frustration. Unmet expectations can ruin relationships, and they can crush our heart. Matt Chandler says, really, all frustration is birthed out of unmet expectations, and so is nearly every conflict. Max Licato says, unmet expectations are tough when it's your wife or your husband, but it's really tough when it's God. And yet it can be a time of growth and a time of faith, a time of understanding who God is. How we handle our unmet expectations reveals our character. As we prepare for the Advent season this year, we want to look briefly at Mary and Joseph, specifically Joseph, and see how he handled unmet expectations. Let me read to you from the world of the New Testament about the climate of the time. The messianic expectation of the advent of a political deliverer for Israel was strong during the intertestamental period. That's the time between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament. It spans about 400 years. Second Esdras is a book of the Apocrypha that was written between 100 and 270 AD. It predicts that the Messiah shall rule by law and that after he has completed his work, he shall die and the judgment will follow. So that was written by a Jew even after Christ came. Because that was the climate. The Messiah is going to deliver us from the Roman rule. The Messiah is going to make things better. We're not going to live in poverty. We're not going to be somebody else's slave. The Psalms of Solomon, written a century before Christ, depicts the coming of a righteous ruler for Israel who shall be sinless and who shall rule over the Gentiles, which meant they believed that they would even rule over Rome. In all of this literature, the Messiah is nowhere represented as suffering for humanity or as redeeming them by his personal sacrifice. That's not who they were looking for. Why? Because an expectation said this is what it's going to look like. Somebody's going to come like David, like King David. Somebody's going to come and knock down our Goliath. And our Goliath has a name, and it's Rome. It's Caesar. And they were so focused on that they didn't see Jesus. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did exactly what the angel had said, and he took Mary home as his wife. So betrothal and marriage is very different then than it is now. So the marriage customs of the Jewish culture at the time included two steps. It was a two-step process. And you could say that in our culture, it's also two-stepped: engagement and then marriage. But in the first century, it was betrothal and marriage. Now, betrothal was preceded by courtship, which was usually arranged by the families of the man and the woman. It is required to have a contract, which signified the acquisition of the woman by the man and thus the valid settlement of marriage. We can see why that doesn't happen anymore. The betrothed woman at that point is called a wife and can become a widow. Even though she's never lived with this man, if something were to happen to him, she'd be considered a widow. She can be put away by divorce, and she could be punished with death for adultery. You did not enter into betrothal lightly. There was a contract signed by both parents, the parents of the man and the parents of the woman. Now, a formal ceremony about a year after the betrothal, where friends and family gathered for the wedding festivities, would take place. Dressed in a special wedding garment, the bridegroom and his companion would walk in procession to the bride's home and escort the bride and the bridesmaids back to the groom's home, where a wedding feast was held. Now, some of you who have daughters, I see Pastor Brad back there with six daughters saying, "I like this custom." The wedding feast was on the groom's side of the family. It was his responsibility to pay for it. Yeah. My brother-in-law, who has five sons, might think twice about that. The couple then was blessed with prayers and blessings and gifts. And after the marriage was consummated, a bloodstained cloth was exhibited as proof of the bride's virginity. And that's located in Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 to 21. So we've got Joseph here in a real dilemma. Perhaps it's been set up by their parents. Perhaps they discovered each other and then told their parents, "Hey, there's this really cool guy I want to meet." And they met. We don't really know how it happened. But we know that they were in that contract period where they were betrothed one to another. Joseph's response to unmet expectations. By the time this narrative takes place in Matthew, Mary's approximately 4 months pregnant. Now, she spent 3 months with her cousin or her Aunt Elizabeth, her relative, but now she's back in Nazareth, where she was found to be pregnant. Now, this does not imply that Mary has attempted to conceal her pregnancy, but rather that it becomes known to others, including Joseph. Have you ever put yourself in Joseph's place? He has this beautiful young bride. Maybe he's just thinking about this day that they're going to get married, and they're starting to plan the festivities. And Mary goes away, which would not be that uncommon to stay with Elizabeth, because Elizabeth is older and she's having a baby. Maybe she needs help. And then Mary comes back hello, did I miss something? What happened? And so Joseph, the Bible says he was a righteous man. Now, I don't know that they've printed it out in the Nazareth Gazette yet, but he can still divorce her privately so as not to bring any more shame to her. Because you see, the only possibility, now think about this, the only possibility about Mary being pregnant is that she was with someone else. Never in a million years would you say, oh, that must be God's baby. That's just like, that's not even anywhere in the encyclopedia. If you were to ask Siri, it would not show up as in the realm of possibility. But notice this, the first thing is Joseph doesn't respond in anger. Would you be angry? If the one that you were engaged to, the one that you've already been in this contract with, the one you're going to spend the rest of your life with, shows up pregnant, would you be maybe just a ticked a little? Matthew states simply that the child was conceived through the Holy Spirit. Without knowing of the supernatural origin of the conception, Joseph naturally thinks that Mary's committed adultery. And as a righteous man, it was appropriate for him to obtain a divorce. That's what was expected. And that's then the normal sense of what would have happened. Right behavior according to the law. But Joseph was considered righteous. That's the same word used in describing Zechariah and Elizabeth. Joseph doesn't act in revenge. I don't know that most of us maybe would want to necessarily get back at someone if we found ourselves in that situation, but you'd kind of want to like maybe wear a sign around your neck that would say that baby is not mine. You know, I'm not the one. At this point, Joseph experiences a whole personal dilemma. He can't follow through and marry her because that would condone what he thinks Mary's sin is. Divorce for adultery was not optional but mandatory among many groups in ancient Judaism because adultery produced a state of impurity that, as a matter of legal fact, already dissolved the marriage. Yet his concern for her long-term reputation compels him to avoid exposing Mary. Wow, that's a righteous man right there. He wrestles with the situation rather than reacting quickly. Now think about your unmet expectations, the times you've been frustrated. Tonight I was on my way to memorial service before this service, and there was a mile and a half backup on 64. That just did not even calculate in what I expected to happen. Do we wrestle with options or do we just react? When you have just a few minutes to get something done and the line is so long, do you react? Or do we say, Father, what is it that you want me to do here? Am I supposed to stand in line so I could pray for somebody? Is there somebody that you want me to minister to? That's exactly what you think when you've got 3 minutes to go in and buy a gallon of milk. No, probably not. Well, maybe you're more righteous than I. The next thing that Joseph does is he doesn't let the situation determine his character. The Bible says he was a righteous man, and even in the midst of unmet expectations, he maintained that righteousness. You see, it's easy to be righteous when everything is going your way. It's easy to be righteous when there's no traffic on the road and every light on Greenbrier Parkway is green. It's easy to sing God's praise when there's enough money to pay every bill. But often our unmet expectations, that frustration, that stress that we feel, it invades our character and causes us to be something other than what God has called us to be. Joseph had only two options open to him. On one hand, he could seek a public divorce where her condition would become known overtly, but then she would be a subject to community disgrace as an adulteress, and it could make her liable to be stoned according to the law. On the other hand, he could divorce her privately. The law did not require the deed to be made public, making allowance for a relatively private divorce, just two or three witnesses. And then maybe she could go back and live with Elizabeth. I don't know. The latter was the only option that would allow Joseph to maintain his personal righteousness according to the law and yet save Mary from public disgrace and from possible death. How did Joseph handle unmet expectation? He chose God's way over his own. And God's way was, I want you to take her immediately and marry her. And that's what Joseph did. As we begin this Advent season, technically it starts on Sunday, but most of us probably have a Christmas tree up, or there's a box at least in the garage or waiting to be put up. I'm wondering if we should stop and say, God, what expectations do I have for this season that are based on tradition, that are based on what I think others expect of me and not you? Could it be that we need to stop and say, Lord, I want to just do this your way, not my way? Maybe we put extra stress on ourselves. When we first got married, I thought I needed to do everything that my mom did. And she made like 10 different kinds of cookies in Christmas metal containers. Each one was different, so we knew which cookie it was. And she sent out Christmas cards. And I mean, she just did all this stuff. But my mom didn't work. And I was a full-time pastor. And I was trying to do all this stuff. And probably my best character wasn't coming out. I want to give you some ideas about what you can do for unmet expectations, for the expectations that we have, and how sometimes we just have to grieve them so we can let them go. First thing, it's an opportunity to learn more about God's character, to work through the process with God, and replace some of the lies that you've believed. The lies that say, I have to get it all done. It has to be perfect. I have to have this great, you know, beautifully decorated Christmas tree, and all my gifts have to be purchased and wrapped by December 15th. I don't know. You choose a date. 24th, yes. Okay. But you get what I'm saying. God, what is it that you want to teach me from this? Because often what happens in our expectations, when they don't come from God and they come from us or outside sources, we miss God in the process. The Jewish nation at that time, most of them, especially the religious leaders, missed Jesus because their expectations were over here. And God did everything he could to bring them back. Secondly, we need to learn to fight with a sword. Dive into the Bible. Pray God's promises. What is God saying about this? I get such a kick out of singing Christmas carols. I can't tell you the times I've sat in church singing Silent Night, Holy Night. I still have to buy the meat for Christmas. I don't know what to get my mother-in-law. Half the house is not decorated yet. Their papers are great. The only thing important that night is that Jesus was born. And we crowd the manger with all these other expectations. Oh, I love this third one. Don't compare. Don't compare your life, your pain, your grief, or your situation to anyone else. Look, your house may not look like the Christmas house on HGTV. And your dinner may not look like Martha Stewart, although she now sells dishes at Walmart. But you get the point. It might not be like that, but it's okay. The most important thing is that you're connected to the Father and that you can embrace the Son. I think sometimes we almost trip over the manger to get to whatever else we think we need to do. One of my favorite ornaments on the tree is Santa Claus bowing down and worshiping Jesus in the manger. Fourth, we need to invite others into our process. Don't isolate yourself. Find a tribe who will pray with you and offer encouragement. Hey, I'm really stressed out here. Can you pray with me? Can you help me? I know you can address half my cards. We need to keep a right perspective, reframe our situation from God's perspective. Romans 8:28, this particular paraphrase is by Paul Mann Waring. He said, God uses everything, he wastes nothing. Six, remind ourselves of God's kindness. God is good all the time. Use this time to build your trust in God's faithfulness. Hey, my gifts this year, maybe they're going to be homemade. Maybe they're all going to come from the dollar store. And you know, that's okay. And then surrender our unmet expectations. You're not a victim. Let go and allow God to protect your heart. Yeah. Expectations can be a great thing when they come from the Father. But when they come from the world, when they come from Madison Avenue, when they come from television, when they come from our vision of what we think should happen, it can be very detrimental. Isaiah 55, one of my favorite scriptures in Isaiah, says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I want us to take a few minutes. We're going to close now, but I want us to take a few minutes and just think about the expectations that you have coming into this Advent season. The list of things that you have to do, perhaps people to buy for or decorations or even things at church or work or the parties that you have to go to. Think about those things, and then let's ask the Lord, God, is there something that you want me to do that I haven't thought of? Are there things that I am doing that really aren't that important? Sometimes letting go of tradition gives us time to spend more on our knees before the Savior. Maybe this could be the season of silent night, of waiting quietly before the Lord. Father, we ask you tonight to help us. God, we don't want to miss you. Father, we don't want to miss you and that person who's standing beside us in line. Lord, we don't want to miss any opportunity to share your love with somebody who may feel all alone because we're in such a hurry or a rush to get our own agenda done.